Matthew chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 26 to 31. This is what we read. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. We're talking about Jesus walking on the water here. And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out onto the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him, and he said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Here, within this passage of Scripture, we see both really a very good image, a very good illustration of belief and disbelief. And what we see, Peter believed that he could walk out on the water, believed that Jesus could give him the ability to walk out on the water, and what happened? Well, he did that. And then he began to disbelieve, and he sunk. And one of the things that we see is that belief can lead to great, powerful things when that belief is in Jesus Christ. Disbelief just holds us back. Can hold our life back. That's a hard lesson that many learn within this life. It's a hard lesson that many are going to have to face at the end of this life. And it was a hard lesson that one man in the Old Testament almost learned himself. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to be reading about Naaman. Naaman is a, he's not an Israelite. He's a man from a country called Aram. We generally think of Aram as Syria. That's what we call that nation now. Naaman's a pretty big guy. He's a, I don't know stature-wise, but he's a pretty big commander in the army. He's high up. But Naaman has a problem. Naaman has an incurable disease, leprosy. And so this is what we read in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "I wish my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." The prophet that's being talked about here by this little girl is Elisha. So here within this passage, in these first few verses, we have Naaman who's presented to us. And then we have, also within this passage, kind of the exact opposite of Naaman. We have this little girl, not big, strong commander, a little girl, who is not Syrian. She is Jewish. And, you know, even though, or probably, Naaman would never have any reason to believe that his health would ever be restored to like when he was a child, or unless he was born with this, we see an example of belief in this girl. Again, she says, "I wish my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him." He would cure him. You know, these encouragements to faith, to have faith, can come from some of the most unlikely places within our life. And really, they come sometimes from the opposite of where we even expected. This is not some prophet, some aged, you know, sage prophet who's coming up to Naaman, who's like, "Yeah, there's this other prophet in Samaria. You need to go see him," or anything like that. It's just this little girl. Sometimes faith can come from the exact opposite places where we expect it. And to kind of bring it into our life, maybe within trial. Sometimes in the times when we find it harder, we'll find it hardest to have faith. That's exactly where it can be found. When you look at just this illustration within the story of Peter walking out on the water, as Peter was looking out on the water, he was not facing this calm storm. He was not facing, you know, a life of luxury out in front of him. He was facing turmoil. He was facing turbulence. But he was that is exactly what he looked at and said, "You know what? I can walk out there." And why is it? Because he saw hope. He saw that there was hope within them. That hope was Jesus Christ. And even when we face the turbulence and the turmoil, when we face this world that is faced with pain, when we are hurt within our lives, we look at our lives and we say, there must be more than that. And if we say that, praise God, we are very correct in that. Because there's hope. There's Jesus Christ. And let's be honest here. This girl, this little girl, is asking Naaman to believe the impossible. you look at this situation. It's not like leprosy can just be cured. It's not like there should be any way that Naaman should be able to find healing. It. She's asking him to believe the impossible, but it's not impossible. And the reason why it is not impossible seems to be based on what she knows. And that's one of the interesting things about faith, or at least faith in God. Faith in God is not based on nothing. And for this girl's situation, she seems to know something about this prophet Elisha. Up until this point, we have seen Elisha do a number of different things. We've seen Elisha split water in two and walk across dry land. We've seen Elisha multiply oil. We've seen Elisha bring somebody back from the dead. So who knows what else Elisha has done? I mean, we're told just a very small part of Elisha's ministry, I believe. And it's based off of the things that this girl knew about this prophet that was in Samaria that said, I wish you to be at this prophet right now because he would heal you. And my belief is that she probably knew more than that. She probably knew who it was that Elisha truly derived his power from. It was God. God who created everything, God who had split the waters in two and led his people out of the nation. I mean, there are things that are impossible within this life, but things are not impossible for that God. And sometimes, you know, maybe we do see that even having faith in this God is impossible. Maybe that's the obstacle that's so hard to overcome. But I emphasize that faith, if based in God, is not based in nothing. There are, and you can take this for what you will, there are a lot of PhD-holding scientists in this world that do believe that there is a God. In fact, I have a book that contains like 50 or 60 testimonials of these kind of scientists that believe that. Now, that be that as it may, that's secular evidence. But there are educated people that look at this world and say, no, there's a God that created this. But besides all of that, we look within God's Word, and you know what we see? We see prophets. We see prophets that reveal what it is that is going to happen within time, and then we see within God's Word, and we see within looking at history, that those things exactly happen. The biggest thing of which is our Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. Over and over and over again, the prophet said, Jesus is going to come. This is how he is going to come. This is what he is going to do. And he came and he did it. And we have witnesses that saw Jesus Christ die on the cross and witnesses that saw Jesus Christ come into this world. If our faith is based in nothing, we are fools. And Paul says as much. But our faith is not based in nothing. We have something to believe in, just like this girl. And so we can say with confidence, just like this girl can, that there is healing that can be had in this world. And that healing is found in Jesus Christ. I just love the confidence that she has. She says, I wish my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. Do we know who our master is? If he is our master this morning, our master is the one that is greater than the prophet that was in Samaria. He's the one that gave him the power. Our master is the one that split the seas. He is the one who has made a lot of things that are impossible possible for us. And there are a lot of things that are still impossible within our lives, but do we believe that the same cannot be said about our master? This girl certainly believed, and she made a believer out of Naaman. We see in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 4. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. A big part of this story of Naaman that I tend to focus on whenever I read it is his unbelief that we see a little bit later on in the chapter. But we can't overlook the fact he began as a believer. I mean, he believed to the point of seeking help from an enemy nation. He believed to the point of gathering up all of these treasures to bring. He believed to the point to make this trip to Israel. But the question is, how strong is that belief, Naaman? 2 Kings 5 and verse 6. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is making a quarrel against me. Now it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of all of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. Naaman didn't believe. He very strongly did not believe. Naaman, he seems to have a belief kind of to begin with, at least had a belief enough to come and seek out the prophet. He had a very shallow belief. And when I was reading through this section, it made me think of about the parable of the sower, Matthew 13 and verse 20. "The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." But think about Naaman's disbelief, his falling away from belief in this, and what terminated his belief. It was not persecution. It was not Elisha saying, "No, I'm not going to heal you," or anything like that. He just thought Elisha was going to do something else. And he comes up with this excuse about the waters. He says, the waters of my place are far cleaner. What is going on? Yeah, it has nothing to do with the waters. It has everything to do with the fact he thought, the way that he thought made more sense to him. And that is why he disbelieved. And you see how fast he's able to come up with these excuses for disbelief? We're able to do that very quickly, right? Come up with reasons to disbelieve. You know how much it would change our life? How quicker Naaman would have had this great burden that he had been facing all of his life removed if he would have come up with reasons to believe quicker than the reasons to unbelieve. Disbelief. To disbelieve God. To disbelieve his desires for us. His desires for who we are to be and his desires to save us. To disbelieve God and his promises that he has made to us. The reasons to do that can sometimes come on us very quickly. And you know, sometimes they come from reasons that we don't really expect. They may not come from persecution. They may not come from any of these things. They may just come from the fact that we just think things are differently, or things don't seem right to us. And one of the examples that I was thinking about this, one of the examples that hurts me the most is when people distance themselves from the church and leave the church. Or just don't ever come to be part of God's people. And maybe it just doesn't, and the reason why they may give, and I mean, this is kind of a reason that I've had in my life before, is it just doesn't seem right. Let me tell you what the church is. What is the Church of Christ? The Church of Christ, God's church, is the greatest family that has ever been in this world. God's church is the greatest source of love that you can find within this world. God's church is the greatest nation in this world. God's church is the body of Christ, who is the epitome of mercy and good, godliness and kindness and righteousness. Sometimes the church doesn't want to see it that way. Sometimes we fall short. I fall short. Because we're human. And so, yeah, sometimes we don't seem to be what we are sometimes. But I will point this out. The church, although being all that it is and full of God's people and full of godly people, and we are godly people, we need to realize that. As that may be, the church did not die for you. Christ Jesus died for you. Christ is the one who is worthy of devotion. Christ is the one who is worthy of your life. Christ is the one who has given you everything and offers you everything. And he is the one who says that his church is something to be devoted to. We see in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he gave some as apostles, he gave some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachings, as teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Are we imperfect? Yes. Do we still have room to grow? Yes. And God expects us to grow, both in numbers, but He also expects us to grow in maturity. And so do you know what God's church means? It means builders. The church is the perfect family. The church is the source of love. The church is the body of Christ. The church is worth building up and not leaving. Imagine what the church could be. If we came up for reasons, the greatest of which is the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross for us to build His church and not to abandon it. Imagine if we were to abandon it. And imagine if things would have ended here for David. If he would have allowed his disbelief to say, you know what, that's it. I'm never going to change. I'm never going to come. I'm never going to do what God wants me to do. You know, he would have just went back to life. Life would have been the same that it was before, including the burden that he's been facing all his life. He just would have went back to life. But, just like we sometimes need, Naaman needed somebody to encourage him. He found that in his servants. 2 Kings 5, verse 13. Then his servants came near and spoke to him. And they said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" And we see in verse 14. So Naaman went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman believed. He believed in something. I don't know if you believe that, you know, my friends are right, I just need to do this thing, or whatever it is. My prayer is that he believed and hoped in God, and that God's way would be that God was truthful in what he said about healing him. But he believed to the point in doing what God told him to do. And he did that. And you notice, it changed his life. And that's true, 100% of the time. If we believe God, and I'm not going to put a maybe about us, if we believe God and what He says, we believe Him to the point in living the life that He tells us to live, it will change our life. 100% for the better. And it's hard to see that sometimes, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But we will have the greatest burdens of our life lifted. They will be gone, and we will be held back no more. We see evidence of that, or an example of that, in the king of Israel. You may have noticed, we didn't stop and take a look at him as we were going through this section, but he said, "No, send this guy Naaman away. I can't. Who am I, God? He can't be healed here. Do you realize that this king had no idea the possibilities that were within his own nation? He had no idea. We don't know what is possible within us, within our lives, within our nation, and that means physical nation, but more importantly, the nation of God. We can, as God's children, overcome every obstacle. We can, as God's children, overcome every burden that begins with us, within our lives, the greatest burden that we face. The consciousness of all the things that we have done wrong in our life. If we think about it, there are things that we have done absolutely wrong. There are people that we have hurt. There is God that we have hurt, God that we have rejected. All of that, all of these things weigh heavily on us. And they will be the giant millstone around our neck that will sink us in the day of judgment. But what do we see? John 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus on a cross here, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty," and a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. And Jesus received the sour wine and he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That is the termination of hours of agony. It's hard to see anything good coming out of that. Except, this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. John 3 and verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into this world to judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We are to believe. Did you notice? believe. You must believe in Jesus Christ, and we have to believe really in the same manner that we see Naaman believing. Back in John 3 and verse 5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We go into this water, as Naaman did, guilty, filthy, unclean, burdened. But we go into this water with faith, and we come out clean. Praise God. Spotless, like children. And then we're free to walk this life as people that have been healed of their burdens. And in fact, we're expected to. Now, does that mean that we don't have any more burdens? Well, of course it doesn't. And I feel like the greatest burdens, at least that I face within this life, are centered on the fact that I still don't believe always. God tells us a lot of things that we are to believe in within His Word. He tells us how to live. He tells us how to live as husbands, as wives, as people. He tells us how to treat people in kindness and goodliness. Kindness. You may have already said that. Godliness. He tells us what is important in this life. If we do not believe these things, do we still feel burdened within our lives? Believing to the point of actually changing our lives. Of course we do. The chances are we do right now. Still feel burdened. But if we believe to the point of changing, there's freedom to be had. And being who God wants us to be, there's something else that we need to believe in. Romans 8 and verse 26. God says, believe in this through Paul. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things, listen to this, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For those who love God. Okay, what does it mean to love God? That seems kind of easy, right? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 22 and verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." In this, we have a commandment to love God, but in this commandment to love God, we see what loving God is. It is devotion to Him. And how could we not devote ourselves to Him? We love God and devote ourselves to Him for the love and out of appreciation and thankfulness to His devotion and love that He has had toward us, shown for us. God, who is above all, has given so much for us. How amazing is that? But Jesus also says, I guess I should say in addition to, Jesus also says in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Loving God is also doing what He says to do. And Paul says, he points out within this section, for those who love God, who are devoted to God, to those who appreciate and are thankful to God for all that He has given them, he says, all things work for good for you. Now, does that mean that everything is going to be perfect? No. And John the Baptist, James the Apostle, and all of the apostles would say, no, that's not true. That not everything within this life is going to be perfect. But good things do come out of everything for God's children. Even within trial, even within us suffering because of evil in this world. We read in Romans 5 and verse 3, "And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not what? Disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And I read this again, Romans 8, verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. But we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words." I don't know about you, but I will tell you that I know what I want, but I don't always want what I need. I know what I want, within this life, and maybe you want the same thing. I want things to be perfect. I want to never struggle. I never want to lose anybody. I never want to, I never want to stub my toe. I never want to go through tears. I never want to do any of these things. You know what that sounds like? I want heaven. But what do I need? I need to grow. I need to persevere. I need to pursue righteousness and godliness. I need to pursue heaven. I need to pursue God. If I believe that heaven is right here, why would I ever try to actually seek the real heaven? There are trials within this life, but it keeps us focusing on the fact that there's something better after this life. And everything, God says, everything. Notice he's talking about his purpose here. What is his purpose? His purpose is to save people. His purpose is for us to get in heaven just like we desire to. And he says, everything, even though it may not feel this way, even though it may feel like the entire world or our life is working against us, he says, it's not. It is working towards a greater end than you could even imagine. It's hard to believe, and it's hard to believe because I still have a voice, but BBS was this past week. And it's just, what a wonderful week that is. It is amazing to see young people, this building filled with children, and to hear the laughter of children, and to see the joy of children, and above all, to see the innocence of children. And to see the innocence of these children as they grow closer and closer to God. And you know what? You look at the faces of these children, and you look at these innocent minds that are just full of laughter and joy, a little bit of mischievousness, but still innocent. You look at them, and you say, it makes sense that God wants the best for them. And he does. They know no doubt about it. That's why it is so important for us to live a life of righteousness. And it's important for us, but it's important for them as well, to see how important it is. It's, you look at those innocent faces, it's easy to see that God wants the best for them. But do you realize on the same token, you can look at yourself and know God wants the best for you too. Because if you are in Jesus Christ, he sees you as his child. And innocent, hopefully full of joy because of what God has given you. Romans, I'm way behind in my notes, Romans 8 and verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed, this is the hard part, if indeed we suffer with him. So that, and this is the wonderful part, so that we may also be glorified with him. We are his children. God desires the best for us. Our life is not working against us. Our life is not out to get us. In fact, if we are God's children, it's the exact opposite. You look at Peter. Again, coming back to our example that we began with. The waves, they look scary. They were mean. They were torrential. They did not work against Peter. They gave him something to walk across. But he was only able to do that, why? Because he believed and had his steps centered towards his Savior, Christ. Naaman did a lot of thinking. I thought differently. And it's easy for us to think a lot of things, especially within this life of trial, within this life of evil in the world, but God gives us something to think about. Here through John 20 and verse 31, that these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And he gives us life, a life really worth living. That's something to believe in. So in our life, we may feel burdened. We may feel like we're banging our head against the wall. We may feel like we're being held back. But the thing that we have to realize, the thing that I have to realize, is that it cannot be, is not, will never be, because God is not desiring the best for us. The exact opposite is true. But we must, absolutely have to believe, love, and obey him. Then we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. If you this morning need to take on Christ as your Lord and Savior, you any prayers for the congregation, or if you need anything, please come forward. Always stand necessary.